Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Oh, Holy Father, we give you thanks and praise that you have given us your word. Lord, that there are many things in this world and this life that have us to ask questions. Lord, that we are unsure, uncertain of things, but yet within your word, we have these glorious promises found, written by your Spirit, using men, that we might be able to know of this glorious hope of what awaits those who truly and put their trust in you. Lord, that we pray that we would not only know this scripture and passage just from our minds or thoughts or just merely as a nice thing to say, but you would write it upon our hearts. Lord, that we would find this hope, and this hope would give us strength and faith, strength to be able to get through each day, that it would comfort us in our affliction, that it would give us life. Lord, that we would not turn away from you, but seek to be able to stay close to you as you keep us safe. Lord, let us take comfort in what you have given us in your word. We pray that you would do this through the work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Jude 17 to 25. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of your Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. What hope can be found after such a short, serious letter written by the hand of Jude? Although we know that this letter has been written to those who are called, beloved, and kept, they are in the midst of this hand-to-hand combat that they did not even know was around them, that had crept into the church unnoticed. This letter filled with warnings of these false teachers who have rejected God's salvation, who have rebelled against God and refused God's created order. These false teachers who have followed their dreams, not the word of God. That they're like Cain, Balaam, and Korah. They're hidden reefs, selfish prophets, waterless clouds, fruitless trees, wild waves, and wandering stars. For the members of the church, they would have been overwhelmed and shocked to be able to hear that all of this had crept into their church and they were unaware of all of it. I'm sure they would not know how to proceed, what to be able to do. Jude gave them prescription of how to be able to deal with all of these people in their congregation with mercy. Join mercy on those who doubt today, save others by snatching them out of the fire, showing mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. However, throughout all of this letter, we've seen all of this false teaching that have crept in, but we've been reminded throughout all of this letter that they're departing from that true faith that has been handed down from all the saints. And once you depart from that, you cease to have the good news. We've pointed out those things as we've gone through. As you deviate, as you deny the grace of God and turn it into sensuality, then what you have is no grace at all. When you deny Jesus as Lord and Master, then you have no Lord or Master to be able to save you. And Jude has given them instructions of how to be able to handle and live in this ongoing battle. They shouldn't be surprised by it. This is what the apostles had told them would happen. But the last two verses, Jude doesn't merely end with this hand-to-hand combat. He looks forward to the final victory found in Jesus Christ. He looks forward to then when that battle that is raging is now over and the victory has come. In these two short verses, he puts forward this beautiful doxology and benediction. One that we all need to be reminded of as we're in the midst of the battle and the hand-to-hand combat. We need to be reminded not just of how to live in this time, but the hope which is found in the future. We need to be reminded of this in our Christian fight. As those in the church around us might seek to be able to deny Christ as our Lord and Master, distort the grace of God into sensuality. Jude says that although they teach and deny all of these things of who God is and what he has done for us, that does not make it true. Just because you deny it doesn't then make it a reality. So what hope do we have in the midst of this hand-to-hand combat of our Christian fight? What hope do we have? We see in verse 24 that we begin with the promise of being kept. The promise of being kept. Now him who is able to keep you. Jude has focused a lot of his time in this letter speaking directly to the false teachers, and even when he's talking to the beloved, as he calls them, he's warning them of this false teaching once more. Although he's writing this letter to those who are called beloved and kept, he spends a lot of his time speaking of the false teachers. But Jude wants to keep them reminded and reminds them of this glorious truth which is found in the faith delivered to all the saints. Find here this great image that as Christ is able to keep us. I think Jude is really just, in a short little succinct sentence, able to summarize the teachings found in John chapter 7, this beautiful image. As Jesus is talking to the crowd, he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing for all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And Jude, in this short little sentence, says, "Now to him who is able to keep you." That glorious truth which Christ says that I am the bread of life, that I am the living water. If you eat of the bread of life, you will never hunger. If you drink of the living water, you will never thirst. That the Father has sent me here for this exact purpose. that the Father has given me those who belong to him, and he has given them into my hands. And I will by no means cast out. That I will lose nothing that the Father has given to me. Maybe this is why Jude loves this triune sentence of what it means to be called beloved and kept. This fundamental truth in the opening of the letter is worked out, and Jude unpacks it slightly in the last two verses. Jude reminds us of what Jesus was sent to do and what the Father has sent him to do. And as Jude speaks of these false teachers and false teachings, he reminds them that they're on a battlefield. But as we're in the battlefield, we're reminded that we are Christ's. We have that assurance that those who are truly Christ will by no means be cast out. That Christ will lose none of the people who have been given to him by the Father. That the battle is raging, but Christ as the general knows where his soldiers are. And he has promised that then none of them will fall. And all of them will be able to make it home safely. And the focus is not on us, but it is on what Christ has done and what Christ does for us. That he has promised to keep us safe. Like a small boat on the surface of a large pool of water. And the small boat has been rocked to and fro, and the water is way too powerful and strong for this small little boat. It moves back and forth, up and down with the tides and the waves. But it is not the boat that keeps it safe and secure. It's what the boat is tied to that keeps it safe and secure. The strong anchor that keeps it strong and firm in the ground. And Christ is that anchor to us. In amongst this raging war and battlefield of this life, of external pressures and the world and anxiety and all these things which are put upon us, even within the church, all of these things, it is not any of these that keep us safe and secure. It is Christ that keeps us strong and our anchor. We're like a parent walking along. We hop out of the car and always give a warning. Now we're in a parking lot. This is not a time to play. You need to hold my hand. Now, they hold your hand, right? Their little fingers grasped around your finger. And they're walking along, but it is not their grip that really keeps them safe. If a car was coming, it is not their fingers that would keep them safe. It is the parent who would grab hold of that hand or pick them up, swoop them up. And there's so too this glorious promise that as we walk through this world and this life, it is not our grip that holds on to Christ. It is Christ's grip that holds on to us. The child's grip is irrelevant. It's the parent's grip is what matters. And Christ is told, as he told the crowd, that no one will be able to snatch them out of my hands. I will by no means cast them out. I will lose none of them. That we have this glorious promise throughout Scripture that we are saved and kept by Christ. Charles Spurgeon said that God promises to keep his people, and he will keep his promise. What a great sense of assurance we have as we have a chaotic life, as our sin becomes more prominent as we see it more and we think, how would God ever save a person like me? How would God ever keep a person like me? Maybe at one point you would have said, oh yes, I'm a good person. But the more as you walk in your Christian life, the more your sin is exposed and put before you. You said, well, I could have saved a person like that, but how could I save a person like this? But again, the focus is not on us. The focus is on Christ, what Christ has done for us. That Christ keeps us. He holds us firm. That he promises to keep his people and he keeps his promises. What comfort that should bring us, those who are called and beloved and kept. That on the best days, we're kept by Christ. On the worst days, we're kept by Christ. For better or worse, Christ has promised that he will in no way cast out. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end. Guiltless in the day of your Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jude finishes as he's talking to a church that seems to have maybe even just completely wandered far from this true faith delivered to all the saints. And he's saying, Christ will keep you. Not only the promise of being kept, but we also see the power that keeps us. Now, to be able to make a promise is quite an easy task, really. I could stand before you and promise many things. The promise is nothing, really, unless you're able to be able to keep that promise. I mean, it doesn't really matter what you say. It's really how you follow through with that. What makes it a meaningful promise is the ability to be able to keep it, and the ability, and you actually do keep it. I mean, it doesn't take long. I mean, just think about any election year and all the promises that are made in any election cycle. You think of all those promises, but really, many of those promises are not based upon whether that person gets elected or not. Many of those promises are based on policy changes, votes, shifts, and changes later down the road. You can promise a many great thing, but your ability to be able to carry that promise out, that is a whole different story. But we're not only told in this passage that we have a promise to be kept, but we also see that Christ is able by his power to actually keep us. That he's able to not only make the promise to keep, but he's able to keep the promise he makes. Jude says that Christ is able to keep us from stumbling. Again, when Jesus is explaining how he is the great shepherd of the sheep, he says, I give them eternal life. In John chapter 10, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Not only did Jesus say that he would keep them because the Father had given him to them, but he also says that no one will be able to snatch them out of his hands because the Father will also keep them as well. But notice Jesus' argument about the Father. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. So anyone who would seek to be able to fight, to be able to snatch them out of the Father's hand is weaker than the Father, so the Father would win. That his grip is stronger than anyone who would try and snatch or steal his sheep. Or as Paul puts it this way, in this after the glorious promise of Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, of that golden chain of salvation, of what God is going to do, he then breaks out in verse 30, and he speaks of the assurance that people might be able to have who are in that golden chain of salvation, his unbreakable chain of salvation. Paul says, and what shall we say of these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? Again, his argument is based upon the power of God to be able to keep his promises. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you want a bigger list than that? Well, what can snatch us from our Father's hand? Well, nothing. Nothing is greater than our Father. Paul even says that I am sure. Death or life? No, that can't snatch you from the Father's hand. Angels or rulers? No, that can't snatch you from your Father's hand. Things present or things to come? No, that can't snatch you from your Father's hand. Powers, height, depth? That can't snatch you out from your Father's hand. Well, what about this, Paul? Anything out in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul answers his own question, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing and no one. Paul, even at the end of his life, explains this truth. Not only the promise of being made, but also the promise of being kept. Because God has the power to be able to keep his promises. Paul writes, as he mentions, all who have abandoned him at the end of his life in 2 Timothy. Here he is in his hour of need, and all of his friends and fellow companions have basically deserted him. But he puts his faith and not his, he doesn't have his faith and his trust in these men. He says in verse 18 of chapter 4, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's not his friends who are going to rescue him. He knows all too well that their grip will fail. They will not even hold on to us. They will wander. They will be drawn away. Some of them good reasons. But here he says that it is God who will rescue me, and it is God who will deliver me safely into his kingdom. And we can have this assurance that we can know this too. If our faith is in Christ and what he has done, then we have this promise that we can't do anything to be able to boast in ourselves. But the promise is made by God and the promise is kept by God. As John Calvin put it, let us not seek any other ground of assurance than God's own testimony. Well, I'm questioning my salvation and I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. Well, often the doubts that come up in those times and moments is, well, look at what I've done. Look at my heart. Look at my feelings. Look at my actions. Look at my trajectory. There was a time in my life where I was much closer to God than now. But John Calvin speaks truthfully and he says, don't look at yourself. Look at God and his promises. As we said last week, that Martin Luther said that when the Satan comes and accuses me, it gives me great comfort. And Satan comes and calls me a sinner, it gives me great comfort because I know that the Bible teaches us that Jesus saves sinners. And if Satan is coming and calling me a sinner, then that means that Jesus can save me. Christ has made the promise to keep us, but he is also able to keep us. That as right throughout all of scriptures, we have our assurance found in God's word, not ours. That as God spoke from the beginning and what he spoke came into being, so it is with his promises. Throughout all of Scripture, he speaks and it is done. So we see the promise of being kept, the power that keeps us, and finally, the purpose of being kept. The purpose of being kept. You keep something for a reason. Well, most of us do. Some of us keep things for a reason, and the reason is, I don't want to throw it out. But we normally keep something, and specifically keep something safe for a reason because it holds great value. You keep something to use something. You keep something because it has some form of value to you. And the question is, why then are we being kept? Why is Christ keeping us? For what purpose are we being kept? And Jude tells us exactly why he is keeping us. He's keeping us to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. He keeps us to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Now you think about the sin-stained garments of verse 23, and yet in verse 24 he speaks of being presented blameless. This word here speaks of purity, something that has no blemish. And yet a verse before he's talking about garments stained with flesh, by the flesh. Now if we do have young kids in our house, and are often our clothes are covered in stains. It doesn't help that kids are messy. I'm messy by myself, but you add children to the equation. Clothes are stained. And some of them, it doesn't matter how much you scrub, what you apply to it, you will never get that stain out. No matter the empty promises made by the commercials of the laundry detergent, again, a promise made, but a promise unable to be kept because the stain is too great. But here we're told that we are to be presented blamelessly. Now, if we're just honest, merely just with ourselves, we realize what a big feat this is. That not only our garments are stained by the flesh, but the dark, sin-stained hearts, which he have beaten from inside our mother's womb, guilty of sin and lawlessness, rebelling against our Lord and our Maker. Yet when the last day comes, we are not standing in sin-stained garments, but pure white robes. As Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me!" But when we are presented in the presence of his glory, there is no cry of, "Woe is me." We will cry out, but not, "Woe is me." We will cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." We see this is not a new plan, but this is the plan that God had promised from before the foundation of the world. As Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians, he says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." We see that before God laid the foundation, that he had made a promise to those whom he had chosen. But also we did see that he did just that. He didn't make the promise. He also kept the promise, as Paul writes in Colossians 1, chapter 1. "He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." We find that we are presented blameless because of Christ and what he has done for us. Or again, as Paul later in the book in Ephesians chapter 5, he speaks that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, without looking at anyone in particular, think about his church. Think about all the sin that is accomplished in this church by the sinners who sit in these pews and the person behind the pulpit. Now, just to think of our own sin in that, what a great pile of sin we have before us, but even together, collectively. But yet what Christ does in the end is he presents us blameless. We should walk through that door as the ceremony of the marriage, and the bride would be covered in sin-stained garments. But yet through Christ, he then is able to present us blameless and holy before God the Father. That the purpose of us as being kept is for his own glory. As we'll even see this next week. Or as David Helm puts it in verse 24, is what God has done for us. Verse 25 is how we should respond to what God has done for us. Now you understand why Jude didn't focus merely on that common salvation to begin with. The church needed to hear of how there is no promise of being kept when you deny God's grace. There is no promise of being kept if you deny Jesus as your Lord and your Master. There is no power to be kept if Jesus is not Lord and Master. There's no purpose to be kept if your focus is merely on the pleasure of today. But just because the false teachers claim it to be true does not make it true. The promise of the gospel is found in what Christ has done for us. And he makes a promise to keep us. He has the power to keep us. And there's a purpose for him keeping us. Or as that famous hymn tells us respectively, that there is nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is whom Jude talks about when he says that he will present us blameless with great joy. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? What for my cleansing this I see, for my pardon this I plead. Nothing can my sin erase, not of works, 'tis all of grace. This is all my hope and peace, this is all my righteousness. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That it is Christ who keeps us. He has made a promise to keep us. He has the power to keep us and a purpose in which he keeps us. This is why Jude says we are to contend. This is says why we are to contend for the faith, because it is worth contending for. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O great and almighty God, we give you thanks and praise for such a glorious promise found in your word. Lord, that we see in Christ the glorious promise which he has made to those who are his, that he will never cast out, that nothing would be able to snatch us out of his hands. Lord, we thank you for the glorious promise of found in this passage that you are able to be able to keep us. Lord, that you have the power and ability to carry out this promise. But also, Lord, that all glory and honor would be given to you, that through this purpose of being kept, that we are presented blameless before you, Father, because of what Christ has done for us. Help us to write this upon our hearts in a day or a week in which our sin seems too high for us to comprehend. Lord, let us look to this simple verse to see if all of these glorious promises fulfilled in Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.